third-year students. They work with their practicum and whatnot. And one of the things that we want to do is give an opportunity for those third-year students to be able to get up and be able to share the Word of God. And so we're honored and privileged to have one of those students with us, Tom. And he's going to come up and share the Word with us today.
Man, he said, you guys have the honor and privilege. That's what I was going to say that I have up here. Babe, could you give me some water, please? Just in case. You know, I was driving over here to church today, and on the radio came up the question of, you know, if you had to rate your marriage out of 1 to 10, what would it be? And I was like, babe, what's our marriage? And she was like, 11. And I was like, great. As long as you think it's an 11, then we're out of 10, then we're doing great, you know. And you know, our marriage wasn't always, you know, like that. This is a restored and an amazing marriage. And my wife honors me to the utmost. Thank you. And, you know, to the point where, you know, people have gotten mad at me for the things she's done for me. Like, I've seen, you know, I've been at somebody's house. My wife, she'll cook me breakfast. And she doesn't only cook it, but she'll plate it. And then she salts and peppers it for me. And everyone's like, I can't believe you make her do that. And I was like, I don't. You know, my wife loves me, you know. And me and Suzanne were laughing back there because all the verses that Earl and Diane brought up are in this sermon right here. So this is the new year, new you kind of sermon. And everything you guys were saying just confirms everything that God showed me. So, all right. So I want to talk about, you know, three things that I believe will help you have a better 2018 and become the person in Christ that you want to be. So everything in your heart that you want to do or become is from the Lord. And he wants you to do it and be it more than you do. And so this isn't really about what you can do to, like, be better, but understanding who you are in Christ and walk that way. So you're already a new you. You know, you became that way the day you got born again. But we always seem to always feel that we aren't where we want to be in life in a sense that, you know, God has more for me. You know, God has called me to do more and be more for him. You know, God wants me to tell you that this is your year. So that kind of brings me to something when, you know, most of the time when I'm laying in bed is, you know, most of the time when God talks to me. And I didn't know this was for the whole church. I never saw that prophecy that Kenneth Copeland gave. I remember just being in bed and the Lord just, it was just kind of like he was reaching down and said, just come up here. Come out of that and come be with me. You know, come to a higher level of, you know, being in me and being with me. And I didn't know that was something he wanted to pull everybody out of for 2018, but it looks like he wants it for all. I'm going to go ahead to Matthew 7, 21. And we're going to talk about the foundation and building upon it. And so in Matthew 7, 21, it says, not everyone who says, Lord, or not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. So many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And, you know, these are actually the verses that got me saved. You know, I don't remember if I was reading this or if I was hearing it online. I remember I was going online a lot, just listening to things. And I don't know if you guys know who Paul Washer is or John MacArthur or, you know, that kind of whole group is what they would call themselves. But I think that's the kind of group that got me saved. And I remember hearing Paul Washer talk about these verses, and it was really ministering, you know, law towards you. You know, it's like, well, look, he says, you know, those who are working iniquity, you're not getting in. You know, you can call him Lord, but if you're doing this, you can't get in. And I was just like, I was scared, you know, put fear in me. But, you know, the Lord showed me, you know, truly what these things meant. And but I remember hearing these things, and it said, you know, that those who do the will of my Father is the only ones who get into heaven. And I was like, Lord, I was like, I've tried to do your will. I was like, I cannot do it. And I was like, I've tried so hard to do what you want me to do. I was like, and I can't do it. And he spoke to me the first time I ever heard the Lord speak. And he was like, you're right, you can't do it. And I was like, what are you talking about? Like, and you just said I have to keep it. And so I remember hearing somebody talk about it or reading in John where it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I was like, Jesus, I was like, I love you so much, but I cannot keep your commandments. I was like, I've tried so hard. I was like, I cannot do it. And he was like, you're right, you can't do it. And I was like, well, what are you talking about? And he was like, let me do it for you. And so that's when I fully understood the whole surrendering over to Jesus, and that's Jesus speaking to me is what got me saved out of those verses. But I want to continue on in the verse 24, and it says, therefore, you know, talking about what Jesus just talked about in the verses previous, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And so I was asking the Lord about these, about this before. And, you know, what is this house? You know, the house that's built on the rock, and the house that's built on the sand. And, you know, because as you go throughout the Bible, the entire time, Jesus always puts groups, and it's just two different groups the entire time. There's no gray area with Jesus. It's either you're here or you're there. And so I asked him about these verses and why, the previous verses, why it seemed like Christians that were confessing him as Lord and, you know, and doing those things that seemingly only Christians can do, you know, like prophesying, casting out demons, just like they said. I'm like, Lord, why are they going to be cast out? Why are you going to tell them to depart from me? And I never understood, because I'm like, Lord, it says, you know, in Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, for the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I was like, Lord, they're calling you Lord. They have to believe in their heart, you know. But then you say, depart from me. And I was like, Lord, I don't understand. And he said, look at it again. And I said, okay. And I went through it again. He said, how did they come to me? Did they come to me based on my blood or based on what they did? And I was like, it looks like based on what they did. You know, they come to call him Lord, and they said, you know, did we not do this? Did we not do that? And he said, well, depart from me. I never knew you. They came to the Lord based on their works instead of based on his blood. And so, and the other part about these houses, you know, the Lord showed me that these houses, or he showed me what they are and what the rock and sands are. So I want to go ahead and go into Matthew 16:13. And I want to read all the way up to 18. And it says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So the rock that we build our houses on is not Peter, because Peter means a stone, but the revelation that Peter had. You know, the rock literally is, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So when Jesus talked about building our house on the rock, he's talking about, you're either going to have a house that's built upon this revelation that I am who I said I am, that I am the Son of God, or you're going to build your house on sand and it's going to fall. And so what is the house? You know, the house that we build is our faith. It's our house of faith and the things that we do for Jesus that must be done in relation to this revelation. If we ever switch from this revelation to trying to be saved by our works instead of doing our works out of love for Jesus and people, our house will fall. So how do we build this house of faith that stands until the end? We do the sayings of Jesus. It says that these people built their faith upon the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The others built their house upon nothing, the sand, and it fell. And this is why in the last days there will be a great falling away. Because the rain comes and the wind blows, which are trials and tribulation for Christ's sake. And if we're not set on that rock, if our foundation isn't built upon that rock, I mean, our house is going to fall. And I know this is something that Pastor Andy and Sheriff have done an amazing job keeping it separate from works and keeping it the true gospel here. And so why am I telling you guys all this? It's because we need to understand that everything we do in this life must stem from this rock, this revelation. That if anything doesn't come from out of this rock, if we don't build upon this rock, it'll fall. Everything that we do. I want to go ahead and go into 1 Corinthians 3:10. And it says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another one builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So again, we have this separation into two groups. Jesus separates how we're building this house upon the rock. You know, we've already established we need to be on the rock. And so Jesus again separates it into two groups, the gold, silver, and precious stones, and then the wood, hay, and stubble. And so now we have our foundation, our rock, that we're building our house on, and if the wind and rains come, it'll stand, whether of any material that it's built out of. So if you got wood, hay, and stubble, it's still going to stand if it's built on the rock. So, but now, at the day, whatever day that means, I mean, we really don't know, it'll be tried by fire. And so obviously the wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. So if we have wood, hay, and stubble that burns up in the fire, we lose our reward of whatever those things we did that are built by that. But Paul says we ourselves will still be saved. Why does Paul say that we're still going to be saved? Because this house that we're building, it's a house of faith. The things that we do in Christ, it is built out of our faith, built upon the rock. And we can build gold, silver, and precious stones, and we can build upon another man's foundation, but we can also build wood, hay, and stubble. And the things, obviously, that are going to be burnt up when Jesus tries it with fire is going to be the wood, hay, and stubble. So I want to talk about how do we make sure we're building gold, silver, and precious stones and not wood, hay, and stubble. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to go ahead and read 1 through 3. And so it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. So what Paul is saying is that if we are doing even what seems to be, you know, the greatest things for the Lord, but not in love, it counts for nothing. So the wood, hay, and stubble are the things we do for Jesus and people that stemmed from a motivation other than love for Jesus and people. The gold, silver, and precious stones are the things we do for the Lord and the people that do stem from a motivation of love and for them both. And, you know, the Lord showed me this, and I have a story that the Lord showed me of some wood, hay, and stubble I built that I know is going to be burned up when it's tried by fire. I already know. I'm just like, Lord, just burn it now. Like, I don't care. Like, I already know it's gone. So, but I remember being at a Baptist church down in Hampton, Virginia. It's near Virginia Beach, so somewhere near the beach, around there, about a half hour away. And the pastor had what he called a mercy house. It was just kind of house on the property that if anybody needed a place to stay, they'd put them there. And so they're asking the church, we need you guys to bring some canned goods and just bring some clothes in, so whoever comes in here, whoever needs to stay here, they have what they need. And you know, I was just saved, maybe a few months after being saved. And we didn't have any canned goods, so we went and bought some. And I bought like $200 worth of like just canned goods and just put them in my trunk, just like stacked it up in the trunk. And I had a meeting with the pastor on a Wednesday. And as I was going there, I was like, yeah, I got all these canned goods. Like, I can bring them over now. He's like, yeah, we'll put them in a Mercy House. I was like, okay. But as I was bringing them, I didn't really care to give to the Mercy House. I just wanted him to see that I was giving a lot. That I was, you know, giving a lot more than other people. That's how I felt in my heart. Like, yeah, he's going to see that I'm doing something good for them. And that's my motivation stemmed from selfishness, just wanting to be seen of men. The same thing that Jesus talked about, you know, the Pharisees that would go out and pray on the street corner and just wanting to be seen of men, and said they have the reward. And so I had the reward of the pastor going, oh, yeah, this is great, you know, awesome. You know, that was my reward. I have nothing in heaven for it. It's just going to be burnt up in wood, hay, and stubble. And so the Lord showed me other, you know, another thing I did just out of love, you know, and this was, I think, just a few months ago. Like, everything happened a few months ago. Like, I don't really remember. But I remember we were going grocery shopping. We were taking somebody else, like this girl named Danielle, and she needed to go grocery shopping. She doesn't have a car. She's like, can you take me out? We're like, yeah, sure. And so we go to Walmart, and she's getting everything, and it's not too much. It's maybe like $60 worth of stuff. And she's just going there, and I'm like, hey, you want to just get this stuff for her? And she's like, yeah. So I've learned that I need to talk to my wife about giving before I do it so she doesn't freak out, like, where's our money from the account, because I've done that. And so, yeah, we just go up there, and we're helping her get the stuff out, putting it on the thing, and, you know, they're like, all right, they say the total, and she starts reaching in her bag, getting her money, and I'm just putting my card in, just paying for it, and it just comes out. She's like, all right, here's your receipt, and Danielle's looking around. She's like, oh, my God, guys, you do not have to do that. She's like, I do not need your money. Like, I don't need it. And I'm just like, it's not about need. It's about love. And it was just hard for her to receive that, but she did, and the Lord showed me this was just a pure way of giving, a pure way of building the gold, silver, and precious stones for somebody, you know. So, but why am I telling you guys this? Because there's two reasons. Whatever calling we have in life and whatever we do for the Lord and people in this life doesn't matter if it is not first founded upon the rock, which is the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and done with the motivation of love for God and people. So if you're going to have your best year this year, we need to know how to build our houses so that they will not only stand in this life when trials and tribulations come, but also when Jesus tries it with fire in the day to come. And so I didn't write this down the other day, but as I was sitting in the back, just kind of overlooking this, the Lord wanted me to tell you about something that I seen in the spirit, which I don't see too much of, but it's the day when we get to heaven and see who's there. You know, we always talk about the treasures we're going to get in heaven for the things we do here, for the things we give, and I've seen and I've felt like that day when you die and you get there and people come running up to you saying, you made it, you're here, and it's all your friends and it's your family, and they're like, yeah, we're here too. And they're like, oh, yeah, this person, he's here too. Like, bring him over. And you get to see everybody that comes in. And you have an inward knowing that all these people are here because you were willing to sacrifice your life so that they could be here with Jesus. And it was just overwhelming. And how, you know, I don't remember who said this, if it was Lester Summerall, but when I saw that, it just stamped eternity on my eyeballs. And it just, like, when you see that, like, nothing else in this life matters except just getting the people there. You know, this is our treasure when we get there. You know, we think we're going to get the gold and silver. It's like, Jesus already paved the entire street with gold. Like, what do you want it for? You know, our treasure is the people we're going to have there. All right, and so the second thing I want to talk about, learning to receive. And a lot of people don't think they need to learn to receive something. We just receive it. It's like, well, if somebody's going to give me $1 million, I would just take it. And it's like, you can't even take a cup of coffee from somebody that wants to get it for you at school. Like, oh, no, I have my own money. I can get it. And it's not about your need. You know, it's just somehow we got something in our head to where we won't give to somebody unless they need it, or we won't receive from somebody unless we need it. Oh, I don't need groceries, so you don't need to buy them. If I have a kitchen full of groceries and you buy me some, I'm going to take them, you know. And so I want to talk about learning to receive. I want to go to 1 John 3. I'm going to read 19 through 23. And it says, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So let me first say that, you know, keeping God's commandments and doing what is pleasing in his sight is not what gets God to give you whatever you ask. And when I look at it, I was like, yes, it is. It says right there. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And You know, it doesn't say that God will give it. It says we receive whatsoever we ask. You know, it doesn't say God gives it when we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight, but it says that we receive it when we do those things. And so people go around and like, oh, you're not going to receive from God, or God's not going to give to you if you're not keeping his commandments and you're not doing this and that. And it's like, am I receiving by grace or am I receiving by works, you know? And so it kind of sounds like right there, but it also says, you know, we receive when we do those things. And so people go like, well, you're not going to receive anything unless you're keeping his commandments, you know? And it says, so then what are, you know, the commandments that we have to keep? Because obviously if we don't keep them all, then we would get nothing. You know, and it says it, you know, right under, you know, verse 22. And it says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And so if you're in Christ and you're walking in love, you qualify to receive from God everything. And so what does keeping these commandments do? And it talks about this will assure our heart and give us confidence toward God. You know, when we're talking about, when Ken Coleman's talked about, you know, burning up the chaff, you know, getting the things, you know, out of our life, which is, you know, kind of like cleaning our wedding garment so it's not, doesn't have any spot or wrinkle and stuff. You know, this gives us a confidence, you know, towards God. It doesn't earn anything from God, but it does give us a confidence that, you know, I'm walking uprightly, and it gives you a confidence in your heart towards God, you know, an assurance. And what this verse is talking about, the assurance that we get and the confidence that we have towards God, is talking about we receive better when we have this kind of confidence towards God, that we receive what he's given us. And we already know that we've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. He's already given it all to us. And the verses I'm going to go into never talk about God giving. It always talks about us receiving. So let's go ahead and go to James 1, 5 through 8. Verses that Earl brought up earlier. And it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives unto all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So when it comes to receiving, again, not God giving, but receiving, is being double-minded is something that is a hindrance to receiving from God. Again, the passage doesn't say that God will not give it. It says that let us not think that we shall receive anything from the Lord. And of course, these verses are talking about in context to wisdom, asking God for wisdom and what you need to do in a certain situation. It talks about he won't upbraid you. It means he's not going to scold you. He's not going to call you an idiot because you don't know what to do, or because he's given you the word already, and the reason you're in this situation is because you made the wrong choices. He said, God's not going to do that. He said, if you just ask of me, you know, you'll receive it. He said, but you need to not be double-minded in what you're asking me. You need to have full assurance that you're going to receive what you're asking me. And the Lord kind of explained what, you know, what double-mindedness is. So I was asking about it, and he just kind of simply gave it to me, that double-mindedness is a state of mind that flip-flops between what God has promised and their own understanding. So this kind of mindset cannot produce the faith necessary to receive the promises of God. But why? You know, we can go back to salvation. You know, if we know that it's God's will for every person that has ever lived to be saved. But if God were to put in his word that there's just one person throughout history that I'm not going to save, it's not my will for him to be saved, it would be impossible for us to stand in 100% assurance for us to be saved. And so when it comes to being double-minded, we have to be fully assured in our own mind and heart that what we're asking from the Lord, we're going to receive. And I didn't say we need to be fully assured in our heart that what we ask for, God is going to give us. You know, I said that we need to be fully assured in our hearts that what we ask for from God, we are going to receive it. You know, we are already blessed, again, with all spiritual blessings in Christ, but it's our problem to receive. And so this is the mindset that I had, and a lot of people have, that they're believing God to give to you. And it's like, No, God's already done it. He's already given. That's why you can hear Andrew say, you know, you're already healed. And so that's what he has to get to the people, to get them out of this mindset to trying to believe God to receive something, or believe God for him to give you something, instead of believing God to receive it already. And that's already on us. And so even like this computer I have here, I struggled with a computer because we needed one for school. And right before school started, they're like, oh, you know what, actually you need an iPad for her schooling. And so we took the computer back, and I was like, man, I still really need it, though. And so we waited months. You know what actually happened with the computer thing is, you know, I was looking up all these computers, like, online, like, what's the best price? And I was kind of flip-flopping, this double-mindedness, because I'm like, well, should I pick what I want, or should I just pick what's going to get the job done? You know, can I just buy, you know, a Bluetooth keyboard for the iPad? Maybe I can get my work done on there. And I was just flip-flopping the whole time. And, you know, I ended up buying a computer, and during that flip-flopping, it was close to what I wanted, but it wasn't what I wanted. And because of the flip-flopping, I ended up taking it back and just buying an iPad for her so she could do her schooling. And so as time went on, the Lord showed me that the reason he had me, you know, take the computer back was because I built up covetousness in my heart towards it. You know, I really needed it. And after I built it up, I was looking up all these computers and just like, oh, this is the best one. It's like, and just this idolatry, you know, came in me for a computer. So he's like, you know, he didn't tell me to take it back, but I just felt take it back. And I was like, okay. And it wasn't because he didn't want me to receive it, but he wanted to get rid of the idolatry in my heart towards it. And so it even happened with a TV once. You know, I was looking up TVs for months because they have the nice new TV that I'm trying to get a good deal. And I'm like, what's the best TV you can get for like a lower price? I'm always trying to get a good deal. And, you know, I was always flip-flopping about it. And, you know, then my heart started getting wrong about it. It started becoming covetousness, which turned into idolatry. And the Lord was like, give it away. And I was like, oh, no, I've waited a long time to get this, you know. And I was like, why would I give it away now? And, you know, I struggled with it for about 2 months before I ended up giving my TV away. And it wasn't because he didn't want me to have it, but it was because I had idolatry in my heart towards it. And as soon as the idolatry was gone, I could have whatever I wanted. And so when it came to the computer again, I was like, okay, but we need a computer. And I was like, okay, I'm just going to, you know, look up some things or whatever, but I'm not going to let this idolatry come into my heart for something like this. And so after I didn't, you know, it was completely gone. Idolatry is just completely gone. And the Lord said, what do you want? And I was like, well, if I had to pick, what I really want is this computer with this stuff on it and all this about it. And he said, okay. And I said, well, it's super expensive. It's like, I don't want to, you know, spend that kind of money on it. I want to get a good deal for it. And I know this is your money, Lord. I want to steward it, right? And so once I just set my heart and said, okay, this is what I want, you know, it showed up in on Facebook for a lot cheaper than what it is in real life. And so we even prayed, and I was like, let's put an offer for this computer. A guy took the offer right away, just wanted to sell it right away. And I was like, well, hold on, it's a little weird. So let's just pray about it. And she was not in agreement at first. You know, she was like, you know, I really want to get a new computer. If we're going to invest in a good computer, like, let's get a new one. Let's get a good one. And I was like, well, this is everything I told the Lord that I wanted on here. So I was like, I don't know. Let's just pray. And, you know, so I told her to go pray for about 10 minutes in tongues and see what the Lord tells you. And she switched. She's like, well, I feel we should go get that computer. Like, that'll be a really good one. I said, okay. And then I started flip-flopping. I was like, I don't know if we should go get that computer. Because I started wavering about it. I was like, I don't know. I was like, let me go pray in tongues for about 10 minutes and see. And so I did, and the Lord just showed me. He's like, and those computers don't matter, man. Those specs they say on there, and they put those hundreds of dollars of difference. He's like, you're talking about a few seconds of delay in you know, whatever stats it has. And he's like, just go get what you want to get. And I was like, okay. And so I was like, yeah, Lord said we can go get it. And so as soon as we got it, we prayed over it and just made sure everything was good about it. We actually had to take it to Apple and get it fixed. And ever since then, it's been perfect. And, I mean, I'm telling you guys this because receiving from God, and you got to be fully set in your heart. Like, what do you want? Like, what do you want from the Lord? Or, you know, what's in your heart to go and get? I mean, once you fully set your heart onto it, you know, you're going to receive that from the Lord. And so I want to illustrate this a little bit better about receiving. And so if you are sleeping, I think you'll wake up with I have a $100 bill here. Everyone's looking, who's going to get that? I don't know. Maybe none of you will get it, but I have a $100 bill, and I get it whoever wants it.
Christ, it's just you. You're not stupid.
You're welcome. So, now, what's the difference between Debbie and the rest of you right now? Yeah. She's faster. Yeah. She's faster. Yeah, I remember I did. So the point I'm trying to make is that if you don't get up and get it from the Lord, you're not going to have it. You have receiving is about going out and getting it, reaching out and taking it. And Debbie's like, I know what to do. She just came up and got it. Man, I did this in Honduras one time with $10, and everyone just sat there. And I was like, yeah, whoever. I was trying to teach them to receive from the Lord because I was going to pray for them for healing. And I wanted them to just come up and take it, the healing from God. Like, it's just free. All you have to do is come up and take it. And so I had a $10 bill, and I did the same thing. And everyone just sat there. And I was like, whoever wants it can have it. And it was literally like 2 minutes. And I just sat here like this. And Alan was an interpreter for me. And he's like, they are scared out of their mind. You are scared. And I had a big beard down to here. They didn't want to come by me at all. Like, it just looked intimidating. And they were like, he's like, they're scared out of their mind. They're not going to come up here. And like, so Alan, he's like, encouraging. He's like, come on, come take it, come take it. And some old lady came up and just reached and took it. And everyone clapped for her and stuff. And so I just freaked out and scared all the Honduran people by just offering them $10. And they were so scared to come up to me. But again, the reason I did that is you're going to have to reach out and take when it comes to receiving. So I want to go ahead and go to Mark 11:24. I'll just read it to you because I'm not going to go any further with it. But it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Again, it doesn't say believe that I'll give them to you. And it says believe that you receive them and you'll have them. So, and it takes a lot of humility to receive from God, and also receiving from others. And I want to give you a couple of stories about humility. Well, that God showed me. This is another person. So anyway, I was at school, and class just ended, and I have two Indian guys sitting behind me, Manoj and Isaac, and they were eating the whole time, just eating every class, eating, all this trash piled up, and So they're just sitting there, and they start, like, arguing, and, like, Isaac walks away, and he's like, hey, he's like, come get this trash. He's like, you get it right now. And just, like, they're messing with each other, but being serious, like, no one would take it. I'm just standing there, and I went to go grab the trash like this, and Manoj goes, no, Tom, and he takes it all back to himself. And I was like, Manoj, you got to learn to receive. And he's like, oh, yes. He's like, you're right, I need to learn how to receive. And people don't understand, like, even receiving, you know, good from other people. You know, I don't know if he respects me, but it's really hard for me to receive from people that I respect or that I look up to as a mentor, or it used to be. And so Manoj snatching this trash from me was pride. It wasn't humility. It wasn't like, oh, no, I can clear my own trash. You know, that was a form of pride. It wasn't a form of humility. And so one of the things the Lord, you know, broke me down, he broke down my pride when it came to receiving, because receiving, it takes a lot of humility to do it from people. We had these two students, David and Melva, in school. I don't know if anybody knows them, but I respected David, and he was like one of the like fathers of faith, at least to me. And they invited us over to another David's house, David and Paul, and Bobby Crow was there. And so we were all eating together, and David spends about 14 hours making this jambalaya or stew, yeah. And it takes him a long time to make it. And so he served us all. Well, actually, we all got our own stuff. And I'm just sitting there eating. I ate it all. And he comes over to me. He's like, grabs my bowl. He's like, want me to get you another? And my immediate reaction was to snatch it and be like, no, like, I can get my own bowl. Like, you're not going to serve me. You know, because I respected him. He was so much greater than myself. And the Lord was like, that's pride. That's not humility. And I was like, you know what, David, I would love some stew. I just gave it to him. And I was like, oh, my gosh. Like, just to receive that was such a hard thing. But it broke down the pride. And now I have humility to receive from people. Another time, me and my wife, we would hold a Charis Bible study at our house. And this was last year when we were second years. They let us do it if we went through the class. And there's a guy named Austin. I don't know if you guys that are at the school have seen him. He plays the bongos like at up there. But I've talked to him before, and he's got a lot of revelation on the Old Testament and how it turns into Christ, and I can see Christ and everything. And one day he just decided to show up to my Bible study, and I was like, man, what do I have to teach this guy, you know? And that's just how I felt about it. But my wife always makes a dinner for everybody that comes over. And after we got done eating dinner, he goes in the kitchen and starts washing dishes. And I don't know if he thought I was going to tell him don't do it, but I just walked in there and I was like, thank you, Austin, and just left and let him wash all my dishes. And if the Lord hadn't have broken down my pride to receive, I'd have been like, no, you cannot do that. Like, you're Austin. Like, get off my dishes, you know? And people think that's humble to do that for somebody, but it's actually your pride in not receiving. So I want to go ahead and tell you this story. I call it my mac and cheese story. She always laughs at me. First mac and cheese story. Some of you have heard it before in school. But this was like the end-all, be-all thing that God could show me about receiving from him. And it has to do with the Legion of Demons. So if you never heard that story in the Bible, I'm going to go ahead and go to Matthew 8, 28. I'm going to read to 34 just to kind of get a background of what Jesus was talking about when he showed me this stuff. And it says, and when he came, or when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergeshenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went to the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. So this is just, I just need to read that just so you guys get the backstory of what Jesus was showing me. So I call it a mac and cheese story because one day I'm just stirring mac and cheese, you know, on my stove, just sitting there. And then Jesus starts talking to me. Like, I didn't ask for anything. The Lord just starts talking. And he said, do you remember when I came off the ship and I met that guy with the Legion of Demons? I was like, yeah. He said, what did he say to me? And I just started going through the story. I was like, I don't know. Jesus said, you know, what have we to do with you, thou Son of God? Have you come to torment for the time? And then, you know, they said, if you cast us out, put us into the swine. And then the pigs ran violently and choked in the water. And he was like, yeah. And then he's like, tell me again. And I was like, okay. And so I went through the story again. And he's like, you're not getting it. And I was like, what am I not getting? And he's like, what did the demons do as soon as they saw me? And I was like, they said, what have we to do with you, thou Son of God? He said, have you come to torment us before the time? And Jesus said, they accused me of wrongdoing, even though I was perfectly about my Father's business my entire life. And so that's just a side note, but the other part is what I might get to. And he said, what did they do next? As soon as they realized, what did they do next? And I said, I don't know, if you cast us into the pigs. And he said, they asked of me a request. And as soon as they realized they were talking to the Son of God, they asked me a request, demons. And he said, what did I do? And I was like, you said go. He said, I granted it. He said, if I grant the request of a legion of demons, how much more will I grant your request? And that just floored me. And I was just standing. I couldn't even finish making it. And I was just sitting there for half an hour just thinking about what Jesus told me. And it just kind of broke down every hindrance I had in my heart towards receiving anything from Jesus. Not talking about just finances or talking about, you know, spiritual things, anything we ask him, he's going to grant it. I mean, a legion of demons asked him, as soon as they realized who he was, oh, this is Jesus, let us go into pigs if you're going to cast us out. And Jesus was like, go ahead. And then, you know, so sometimes people are like, well, why didn't Jesus answer there? I mean, they're the enemy. And I was like, well, I don't know. It was to their hurt, you know, because the swine ran down and choked themselves, so I don't know. I don't know why I let him do it. All I know is Jesus answered the request of a demon or a legion of demons. And that just put my faith through the roof to receive anything that I asked Jesus for. So why is receiving important for your best year this year? Because we are blessed to be a blessing. So if we don't learn to receive, we will never walk in a place of abundance for anything in our lives. Having enough for you and your family isn't really enough. And the Lord told us that the purpose of working with our hands was so that we could have something to give to others in need. This is in Ephesians 4:28. So we cannot give what we have not received. Just going back to that story of the Legion of Demons, I don't know what kind of hindrance is in your guys' lives about receiving anything from the Lord, but I hope it's over. Like, that should be, like, to me, that was the end, that Jesus is going to answer to the demons and not answer to me or answer for me. So there's just one more thing I want to talk about with you guys, and the third thing that I believe is going to be, prominent for your best year coming up ahead is intimacy with God. And this is something that I've even struggled with, not like struggling like intimacy-wise, but just making something that's consistent, or thinking that coming to church is enough, or, you know, I read my Bible, you know, I pray, you know, I sing some worship songs, and we think that that's spending time with God, but we think that's like maybe the only way we can do it. And so I want to go into some other ways that we can spend time with the Lord, and how that Jesus wants to live in us 24/7. You know, he wants to be a part of everything that we do in our lives, every single day, every single moment of every day. He wants to be a part of it. So I want to read in John 17, verse 20. And I'm going to go ahead and read to verse 24. And I couldn't really find like a way to kind of break into Jesus' prayer here, so he's going to have to bear with me about where we show up on these verses. So it says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And he's talking about us. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou givest me, be where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou loved me before the foundation of the world." And so I read this because you just see Jesus' heart in this. You know, Jesus wants to spend time with you. You know, his prayer for you and me to the Father was that we would all be in him and be with him, and that we would all see his glory. You know, Jesus wants intimate time with you every day. It's the reason he died, you know, so that he could be with you forever. I mean, and so again, why I read this, I mean, we can truly see Jesus' heart right before he's about to die. You know, he's thinking of you. I mean, he's thinking of you being home with him. You know, what motivated him was love for his Father and love for you. Not the things that you were going to do for him in the future. You know, he didn't care. He already knew every mistake you were going to make. He already knew every good deed you were going to do before he even made the world. And before he went to the cross to suffer like that, he was thinking of you. And he just wanted you to be there. He just wanted relationship, nothing else from you. So how do we spend this intimate time with God? And so it's really up to us. We've been told, again, like I said, you know, reading our Bible, praying, or singing worship songs. Those are awesome times. I have an awesome time with the Lord doing those things. And those are ways to spend intimate time with God. But we have so much more time in our lives where we are doing other things besides those couple things, three things. Jesus wants to be a part of every aspect in our lives. He wants to be included in everything that we do, and not only be included, but also wants us to be the best at whatever we do, no matter what it is. And so I want to go into Colossians 3:17. I'm just going to read it real quick for you guys. And it says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And so this is, now he's saying, you know, whatever you do, you know, do it in my name. And he's basically saying, I want to be a part of it. No matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what your day consists of, he says, I want to be a part of it. And like I said, mentioned before about being in bed and how Jesus would talk to me. You know, I remember there was one time where Jesus was telling me so many things, and it was just like revelation just started flying at me. I was just laying in bed right before going to sleep, and it was like an hour, and I was all fired. I wanted to get out of bed, and just like, I was like, Lord, this is awesome stuff. I was like, but I got to go to sleep. And I was like, why are you telling me this stuff right before I go to bed? You always do this. Like, you know, and it's like, and it always happens like that. And you know what he said? He said, because you don't give me any other time otherwise. And I said, I'm sorry. I'll give you time throughout the day that you can talk to me. And there's been times where I still get revelation in bed, but it hasn't happened as much because I'm willing to sit down sometimes and just spend that time with him so that he can just talk with me. And just we can have that fun right before I go to bed, or before I go to bed instead of right before. So some of the things I used to do, I don't do here because it's different. So you'll see why. When I first got saved and I would spend time with Jesus, I'd just wake up, grab my Bible, and I'd walk out the apartment. We lived in Virginia Beach area again. There's a river that goes in between like Portsmouth and Norfolk. And I would go, I would just take my Bible and I would just go sit, you know, by the river and just look at the Norfolk skyline and just talk to Jesus. Like sometimes I wouldn't even read. I'd just be sitting there talking to him. I remember I stopped doing that even when I was there. And the Lord said, I miss you. That just, man, it just hurts my heart sometimes. And I just don't give him the time that he wants with us. Like, he just never cared about the things I would do for him. He cared about the time we spent together. But I don't do it as much as I should even here, you know, as far as going somewhere and being alone with him, you know. And Jesus showed me other things that we can do with him. And I remember skateboarding, and I would do that all the time, just thinking that's just something for me, you know, just something I do recreationally. And I don't know, just something to pass the time, something I like to do. And Jesus just told me, he's like, why don't you include me in skating? You want to go skating? And he's like, yeah, I want to go skating with you. I said, okay, I mean, we can go skating. I mean, I don't know how you want to do this. You know? And so, you know, I would get there, and so the Lord would just give me input. You know, I remember I used to skate a lot as a kid, you know, and the less you skate, you don't get, like, bad, but you get kind of sloppy. You know, it's kind of like your handwriting. If you don't write for a long time, you can write the same letters and words, but your handwriting gets really sloppy if you're not writing all the time. And so I was trying to do something, you know, and it wasn't that hard. You know, I've done it all the time, and I've done it before, and I'm just like, this is so stupid. I kept falling on it and everything. I was trying to stick over and over. I was like, oh, my gosh, it's so stupid. And the Lord is like, why don't you include me on what you're doing? I was like, okay, Lord, like, can you show me how to heel flip this Euro gap? And I know you guys know what I'm talking about. And he was like, yeah, put your foot right here and do this. And I was like, okay. And so I went down it, and it was perfect. Just like, because if you don't know skateboarding, your feet flick your board to make sure it flips. And so when you just flip perfect and just land perfect. And I went from not being able to do this trick to having people compliment me on how good the trick was because I included Jesus in on what we were doing. And so now he wants to do that all the time. And so, man, even video games. You know, some people are like, Jesus would never do that. I was like, yeah, he wants to be involved. If I'm doing it, he wants to be involved in it. And, you know, because I knew the verse, whatever I set my hand to prospers. And I put my hand on that controller. That game prospers. Man. And so, man, games frustrate me so much. They used to. And I'd get so mad at video games. And, man, I'd pound on the table sometimes, getting so mad. And Jesus was like, why don't you just include me in all your video games? And I was like, you want to play games? You want to play games? I don't know how we're going to do it, but, I mean, he wants to play games with me because that's what I was doing before. And so I was like, okay. And then I really had to hear him because it's, I mean, some people think that video games turn your brain into mush, and it really does not. Like, I'm going to get into some stuff here to prove that video games are not turning your brain into mush. That's what my mom would always tell me. I've been playing video games a long time. Mom was always like, you're going to turn into a vegetable. I was like, I'm not, Mom. Like, calm down. Man. And so when I started listening to Jesus about gaming, he's like, turn this way, go this way, wait. Like, don't move. Okay, go this way, do this. And like, and so, and I'm really hearing it, man. I would do amazing on it. I would do really good. Because I would see, you know, on YouTube, you know, people, like even pros would put their videos up. And I was like, man, I do the same thing they do. And there's like a video or YouTube people who would feature like videos. If you did something really good, you can turn it in. And I've turned in a bunch of stuff they feature. Like people who got, you know, 600,000 subscribers will put me up there and they got my name for the video games on there. And the way I did that was just by listening to Jesus. Like, just, he just shows me how to do it, and my hand prospers on it, and it's a way to spend time with Jesus, like, seriously. But does anybody know what a hippocampus is? Like, hippocampus. Part of the brain, yep. Yeah. See, when I first, like, saw that hippocampus, I was like, is that a scientific name for hippopotamus? Was he, you know, yeah. Because you know how the scientists always want to come up with something, you know, it's not a spider, it's an arachnid. And I was like, it's a spider, dude. Like, I think they always want to sound smarter than they really are. But have you guys ever, anybody ever seen Vsauce? You know what I'm talking about? No? No? Yeah, it's a YouTube channel where they kind of do some scientific things and they show, like, what goes on with a lot of different subjects. But once a YouTube video gets to a certain point of like millions of subscribers, like he has about like 12 million, then they start doing like real shows. They start doing what they call now Minefield instead of calling it Vsauce. But anyway, they started talking about the effects of video games on the brain. And it was all good, like as far as the hippocampus is. And so the hippocampus is kind of like right in the middle of your brain, there's these two things that mirror each other and look like little seahorses. And this is what's actually developed a lot more when you're playing video games like that. So it belongs to the limbic system and plays important roles in the consolidation of information from short-term memory to long-term memory. And it's in a spatial memory that enables navigation. The hippocampus is located under cerebral cortex, and in primates, the medial temporal lobe. That's obviously Wikipedia, not me, what they're telling you about. So basically, when I watched that thing, they were showing you how the video games affect that part of your brain. And so, and I've seen it, you know, through my entire life. So if you ever see me in school, I don't take notes. I just sit there and I listen. Because now I know it's because I play a lot of video games and develop my hippocampus to the point to where I can hear people speak and I can remember in detail sentences that people give, like, to a degree. Like, if the test that comes up is on what they said, I'll get 100%, no problem. If there's anything on it that they didn't say, like, I won't remember. But everything else I can remember perfectly. Now, I'm not saying video games are awesome. I mean, it's a waste of time. Like, I know it's a waste of time. I stopped doing it, stopped playing video games, not because I think it's something bad or because of the waste of time, but because, it's like Pastor Aaron is saying, it's like it's time to stop with the childish things. It's time to stop the things in your life that don't mean anything. Like, and that's what I want to do. I want to live my life for eternity. I want every moment of my life to count for something eternal and not just something recreational. So I just sold all my gaming stuff here recently. Again, not because I think it's wrong or something. It was actually a fun time to do gaming with Jesus on there. But, and so the reason I want to talk about it is because another part in our lives that takes up a lot of our time doing something is our work. And does anybody know the Hebrew word avodah? Am I saying it right? You guys ever heard that word avodah? No? Well, it's actually the Hebrew word for work, worship, and service. And so avodah is a picture of an integrated faith, a life where work and worship come from the same root, the same foundation. So often we think of worship as something we do on Sunday and then work as something we do on Monday. This difference in work and worship is neither what God designed nor what he desires for our lives. And I didn't understand that for a long time. I didn't know your work was a part of your worship towards the Lord. And the Hebrews had a word for it. It was just avodah. And, you know, actually where I first heard that was, I think, Billy Epperhart. And he said, don't you know that our work is worship towards God? And I was like, no, I didn't know that. I thought that was separate, just like maybe a lot of people in here think maybe it's separate. And so I just want to give you guys the best example of Avodah that I know of that the Lord has shown me, and it's a samurai sword. And if you guys don't know, I'm going to go over just a few things of how a samurai sword is constructed so that I can show you the Avodah that goes into it, whether it's people doing it of the Lord or not. But I want to show you what goes into it. So, and I'm not including everything, just kind of the basic stuff so that it gets really in detail, though. So the Shinto, the blessing of the forge, and I don't know what a Shinto is, and I just know it's Japanese for the blessing of the forge. The Japanese who make the sword, before they ever start the project, they pray over what they're about to do. Every Japanese sword that is made has a purpose and destiny. The sword had to be perfect in beauty and function. How many of us pray before we go to work that the work we're about to do brings glory to God? Or for the wisdom and knowledge and a blessing over what we're about to do? And so the Lord will show me in this that they understand the kind of work they do is sacred. You know, I mean, imagine if we put in, you know, the Holy Ghost over what we're going to do, and it was a sacred thing unto the Lord, our work we're about to do, instead of just something we just have to do to make money. And so the next thing they do with it is called the tamahagen, known as a jewel steel or iron sand. It's actually the raw material a sword starts from. A clay smelter is constructed, and iron and sand and charcoal are constantly placed into the clay tub over a period of 72 hours with a team of 4 to 5 people attending to the process. It will take a full week for the iron to be converted into steel. The charcoal cannot burn hot enough to reach the melting point of iron, but this allows for high and low carbon steel to be formed. At the end of this process, 11 tons of iron sand is used, and 11 tons of charcoal are consumed. Then they will break apart the clay pot and reveal what they call the steel bloom, which is worth hundreds of thousands of dollars and weighs about 2.5 tons. So this is how they start making the sword. You know, in the high and low carbon steel, the high carbon steel is really hard steel, and low carbon steel is really soft. And it's actually how they make an amazing sword, is to use the low carbon steel, which is soft, put it on the inside so that the sword can flex, and the hard carbon steel on the outside so that it can keep its edge. And so rather than a single craftsman, several artists were involved. There was a smith to forge the rough shape, often a second smith or an apprentice to fold the metal, a specialist polisher, even a specialist for the edge itself. It says often there's a sheath, a hilt, a handguard, and they're all specialists for that as well. Considered a sacred art, traditionally accompanied by a large collection of Shinto religious rituals. And the Lord was just showing to me that this sword has a plan for its function. It has a destiny, and people pray over it to bless it, even though they're not praying to God, the true God. You have all these religious ceremonies going over it. And there's about, you know, 12 to 15 people who put their heart and soul into making this one thing for months on end. And the Lord is just, he just showed me, he's like, how would you feel if, because I was in the Marine Corps, and he said, how would you feel if you went to war with a weapon that you knew a team of people put their heart and soul into and gave it to you so that you could protect them and their country? He said, how much better would you feel about that? I was like, I'd take it seriously. And he said, this is true Avodah, about melding the work with the worship of God. Now, their gods, however they do it, it was perverted down the way. That's all the devil does. I mean, I believe they're doing an amazing thing doing this, but I believe it's just been perverted, just like a lot of things from the devil. But so God just wanted me to ask, like, how many of us are accompanying our work with worship or service to God? You know, how we do our work and how much we include God in what we do is our intimate time with him. And so I want to end it off with John 15:5. And I'll just read it to you real quick. It's actually, I think, exactly what Earl said. So it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So intimacy, you know, what happens when a married couple spends intimate time together? And what happens is seed is planted. And then 9 months later, fruit is born or a child is born. And so when we spend intimate time with Jesus, seed is planted in us. That college that we see over there was planted in Andrew. This church was a seed in Pastor Andy. And you're all a result of physical seed. You know, everything that we're going to do for the Lord is going to result from an intimate time with him. That time spent with him is going to, he's going to place seed in us, and it's up to us to birth it. So why is intimacy with God important for your best year ever? Because the seed we receive when we spend time with Jesus is the fruit we bear in the earth that will establish his kingdom. Everything was in seed form at some point in life. Intimacy with God is not only the most important thing we can do with God, but it's what he created us for, his relationship with him. So I just want to pray for you guys and for this year coming up. And I don't know how pumped up you guys are for the year. I was not that expectant until today and until this came out. And so I'm really expectant. So, Dad, thank you so much for loving us. And we thank you for another year here on this earth. We're excited for what you're going to do with us. We're excited for what you're going to do with others throughout this nation, throughout this world, with the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts, Lord, to receive more from you so that we can be more in this earth for you, that we can do more in this earth for you. We ask that you would take out the chaff and the things like that from our lives, Lord. I ask you that you would show us how to build the gold, silver, and precious stones on the rock instead of the wood, hay, and stubble. And we ask that you would just show us how we can include you in every aspect of our lives and how to spend that intimacy time with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.